I'm very happy to have a message for you this morning. As I've said before, usually when I start seeking the Lord's face in a message and what he would like to speak to us, usually it's the message revolves around something that's going on within me, good, bad, or indifferently, and usually the message comes forth from that. And so I'm just believing God has something to say to all of us this morning, because throughout life we find ourselves in many different transitions. Some are minor, some are small. The sun comes up every morning and sets every evening. We don't have to do anything for that. It transitions. Springs, summer, fall, winter, transitions. We don't really think too much about it. We just kind of roll with it. But then there's things that go on in our life that can become, that are major transitional points. And as I look at all of us this morning, I know by the Spirit that we've all come from different places. We've all come from different walks of life. We all came from different previous lives, right? And here we are today, the soup pot, the stew that God is cooking to be the light of the world. Amen? And so sometimes these transitions, they're monumental, and how we react to those times is pivotal. So I'm just believing this morning that God is going to have something to say to each one of us. Amen. Father, I thank you for your people. Bless your word, Lord. Let the anointing come from your throne through the word into our hearts. Let it illuminate our sight, our vision, our hearing, Lord, and help it become something that is applicable, something we can chew, Lord, something that's easily ingested, God, for us to learn and ponder. And even as the scripture says that the scrolls were pleasant to my tongue, but it was sour to my stomach, we understand, Lord, that there is difficulty in living out the walk of the word. And so help us this morning as we listen. Help it to resonate, not just in our heads of knowledge, but in our heart of life. And so I thank you for that this morning. Bless us and your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles this morning to, if you have it, or your phone, to Joshua chapter 5. And I want to take a minute and look at a pivotal moment in the life of Israel when it was transitioning from something that they had only known for their entire lives and until that day was going to change them forever. And I think that there's something we can learn from them and their walk with the Lord in those years. And before I get into chapter 5 or get to the verses I want to refer to, it's a very short chapter, and the chapter starts just as the nation of Israel had already crossed over the Jordan. The waters separated as the ark entered the river, and the people walked across the Jordan on dry ground, and they were now camped on the other side. And it's interesting because it says that when they crossed over, the kings of the Amorites, the kings of the Canaanites in those lands were terrified because the rumors had come to them of the people crossing the river on dry ground. So what that did is it caused all the kingdoms to shut down. All the gates were closed. No one's coming. No one's going. They were terrified. So God was already starting to work on the hearts of these people. And then it says that the God calls Joshua to circumcise all the men. We wonder why. Well, this is at the point where the nation of Israel has nobody left from Egypt. God tells Moses to circumcise the men, for from this day forward, I remove the reproach. I roll away the reproach of Egypt from upon the people. It reminded me as I read that, it sounds like the stone being rolled away from what was holding Jesus' glorious resurrection back from us. Amen. The things that kept God's plan kind of in limbo or in stasis, that all of a sudden it's rolled away and the truth comes forth. It's a beautiful, beautiful image. So the men they're circumcised, but this was all the children that came from Egypt. These were not the men and women who had come from Egypt. They had died. And so Joshua makes a flint knife. They circumcise all the men. They are resting until their time of healing. And then it says that they had the Passover, and after the Passover supper, which is kind of poignant, right? They started to eat from the fruit of the land that God had promised them, sustaining on the land of milk and honey. And then in verse 12, this is where I want to start this morning. It says that, then the manna ceased. The manna had been there every morning for 40 years. These people, it's all they ever knew. They listened to their families complain about it and murmur about it and grumble about it throughout their lives. But they've only known manna their whole life. And in an instant, it's gone. It had ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna. But they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and he said, are you for us or for our adversaries? And I love the answer. And he said, no. But as commander of the armies of the Lord, I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? I love that illustration because Joshua thought he was going to come as a diplomat to another diplomat, right? Are you for us or against us? No. That's a bad answer, right? He had no idea who stood before him. See, this verse paints a big picture into the change of what was to take place into the lives of the Israelite people. God was transitioning them from a place of constant oversight and his presence into a place of independence and self-care. It's interesting, isn't it? When we first came to the Lord, all of us had this enormous, it was like a newfound love, yeah? My heart's full. I love Jesus. I'm at every prayer meeting. I'm in every Bible study. And you just love all these things about it, right? And then it comes to a place where God, he doesn't need to walk you anymore. He doesn't need to carry you anymore. He puts you down. Remember how it was with little ones the first times and you start putting them down and they want back up? Right? We want to be in the Lord's lap. I want to be in Dad's bosom. I want to be in a place of comfort. But he wants us to learn to know he's there even though we're not being held. Right? I call it kind of the end of the honeymoon, but it's really not. It's just a transition of growth. Amen? It's a good thing. These people were now being faced with complete comfort and sustenance from the Lord their whole life to the next day. It's like, where's the bread? Where's the bread on the ground? Right? What do you mean? There's no bread. Who took the bread? And now they had to figure it out themselves. A place of greater and greater danger, yet with promotion and increase. Amen? They didn't have the limitations of following the cloud and fire anymore. They don't have the manna laid up for them. Now they can go gather their own food. Now they can fish and eat. Now they can do the things to take care of themselves because they're now able to do it themselves. See, we usually don't associate danger with promotion and increase. But people fail and walk away from God as much as when they're doing good as when they're doing bad or when they're faced with adversity. Amen? How often do we have money in our pocket, food in the storehouse, cars got great tires, and it's full of gas, and those days that are clicking along solid? And you know, sometimes in our own humanity, we kind of give the Lord 3 or 4 days off because everything's right, right? And then all of a sudden, something happens. Tire blows out. Your low fuel light comes on and there's no fuel around. You know, and all of a sudden, then it's like you run back to God and then we have to do the, oh, yeah, Lord, I know. I've been busy. I haven't even talked to you. Not even when I put my head on my pillow at night. I know. Things have been good, Lord, and I just, neglected to cultivate that. See, that is most obvious in a world of entertainment. When everything's good, we slough off responsibilities. We cancel contracts. We don't need what we thought we needed because things are good. Amen? And our text says that the manna ceased. Perhaps, I believe these are two of the most significant events that changed in the life of the Jewish people. And one of them is never spoken of the when and the why. See, both have to do with the way God related and revealed himself to his people. The first had to do with the children of Israel and their food. He just supplied what they needed. As you could grumble all you want, that's a heart issue, but every day there's food. Every day you'll be nourished. Every day you won't have a sour belly because you have no food. But then Paul tells us what happened with them was as much of a natural event as it is a spiritual event for us. Amen? He referred to milk and meat being what sustained them. He said that the manna was for them sustenance, but for us it's spiritual. We still need manna every day. We just don't need it the way that he did it for them. So now our manna is the word of God, the bread of life. Amen? So now we take the manna every day. We can gather it up as much as we can fill ourselves with every day. We have the word of God to sustain us, to leave us. But it just like them, we still have to apply it. Amen? Manna in the natural can be compared to our spiritual daily bread. See, they went from being fed by their parent, right, by God's goodness, his nurturing love and care, to having to provide their own meals. Most children can make these transitions easily when they're little. Some have a hard time. Our 8-year-old has she's very picky. Drives us absolutely crazy. It's terrifying as a parent when your child doesn't eat. But we never manipulate them. We never say, hey, if you don't eat, you're going to have to go to the hospital. I'm sorry, I've used that one. But it's true. Although I doubt that will ever come to pass that way. But nonetheless, you have to eat. You can't live on noodles. You can't live on pancakes. You can't live on, I mean, don't get me wrong, there's a lot better things out there than noodles and pancakes. I'm telling you, and I wouldn't lie. Believe me, I've found a lot of good food, right? Some kids don't have a problem. My wife's a second grade teacher. She says the kids come with bowls of pasta from leftover pasta, or that some kids come with sushi rolls, and they just eat the seaweed wraps and all this. They chow away, and then some kids are like a potato chips only. So some kids have a hard time with it, right? But Paul says, listen, I gave you milk and not meat, but that was for a season. That was for a season. You had no teeth. You were a baby. You needed quick nourishment. You needed to be tended to. But now you walk and you have teeth. You can't be on the bottle any longer. Now you're required to start using the things to grind. There's something about grinding that satisfies our appetite, satisfies our brains. It's chemical as much as it is physiological. The grinding of food. That's why diets are no fun. That's why lettuce diets are no fun. Because I just don't get to chew enough. See, the child was not growing up. The church in Corinth, and Paul was encouraging them to grow from a simpler view of Christianity to the deeper things of God. The other major thing of the children of Israel, as I said, it's not often spoken of, was that the fire disappeared. You know, I wrote three little snippets of what was the purpose of the fire. Obviously, the natural and the spiritual. But the cloud was both the direct, it gave them direction. It gave them natural and spiritual direction. The cloud was always there. If it picked up and moved, they picked up and moved. At nighttime, the cloud was a pillar of fire, and it kept them warm through the winter on the desert. It gave them illumination. That was how the Lord identified with them. When they built the tabernacle, the pillar rested on the tabernacle, so they had a place to meet with God. It gave them, obviously, illumination. So they gave them sight in the dark. It gives you illumination, and it gives you sight in the dark as well. And if God was with us, it gave them assurance. They knew that every day. If they woke up in the middle of the night, some of us are 3 a.m. folks. We get woken up every morning at 3 a.m. for one reason or another to say hello to the Lord or to get on our faces. If God has you turning on the light to start praying, God bless you. I don't hear the Lord maybe kind of by choice at 3 a.m. When I hear the call of intercession, I'm like, ooh, is that you, Lord? Right? But the people could get up and they could open their tent and they could look out and they would see that there's a flame. It's still there. Every day, they had no reason to feel that God wasn't with them. They knew it. Just as a parent is close to a child, the child knows mom and dad are there. The way a parent assures children over time changes. We don't kiss our adult children's boo-boo. Amen? We don't scald our adult children when they've done something foolish, like grab the pot off the hot stove, or you know what I mean. We handle them differently. So God changed and transitioned the way He chose to reveal Himself to the people of Israel. Amen. I'm not doing it this way anymore. We're not doing it this way anymore. And by doing so, He removed the reproach of Egypt from them, and they finally became a people. See, a lot of Jews were probably very troubled by that. I think any of us would have probably been troubled by that. If I was born in the wilderness, at this point I'm 40 years old. I'm older than you, John. The Ancient of Days lives inside my heart. See, we don't tend to our older children the way we tended to them when they were little, right? They probably kept looking for God to reveal Himself in the old familiar ways. They probably kept looking out of their tent at night, and where's the fire? I'm cold. I got to start working on getting this sheep sheared so we can make some blankets. You know what I mean? It makes you think. It's a transition. It's different. You're not going to ever go that way again. See, Elijah the prophet wisely teaches us the way to handle that transition is to listen to God when you're in the cave, while you're on the run from your Jezebel. See, during his transition, he had to seek God a different way. God said, listen, I'm not in the fire, I'm not in the lightning, I'm not in the earthquake. You have to quiet yourself more. You have to press in more. I know that term is difficult. It's always been difficult for me. Sometimes you just can't give your simple prayer in the morning. Sometimes you got to stay on your knees and you got to enter a little further and deeper. You know, I'm just going to speak for myself, but there's times where situations will arise and I'll feel that dread grip my heart. Like I've made a mistake, I did something wrong, you know, the feeling of dread. The best thing that I've learned to do, thank God to my wife, is to immediately take that feeling and talk to God about it. Not out loud, you don't got to get all religious about it, all charismatic and Pentecostal. Start talking to Him. Lord, why do I feel this way? And if you did something wrong, immediately just repent. And I'm telling you, it is medicine. You feel the stresses and strains of life wax off of you. It's not spooky, it's reality. It's reality. Amen? So Elijah teaches us that sometimes we have to press past the adversarial environment around us, the chaos of life. Oh, you got to get quieter. And if it's getting crazy, if you're nicking to go back to an old lifestyle and it keeps beckoning you and you see your old friends and all those old habits and all those things start whirling around in your head, press into God. Amen. You just got to press a little deeper. He always makes a way of escape for you. Isn't that what the scriptures tell us? There will never be anything that you will ever be faced with that you will fail from unless you want to. Unless you want to. So he's saying, press in a little further. And I'm telling you, those feelings, those, all of that just washes. It's so beautiful. So a little encouragement for you this morning. See, he wisely understood the whispers of God are just as true as the most powerful moments of God. It's just as true as the seas being parted. It's just as true as fire coming from heaven and engulfing the impossible. Amen? Transitions are how we adapt when God and or our life require it. Amen? It requires us to move from one state of being to another. Some transitions we choose, but some of them are thrust upon us. Some are fun and exciting. Some's a promotion. Some are great things. You know, contracts are coming in, and man, deals are getting, there's closing, and it's awesome. It's awesome. And you're learning. You have to learn more. How many have ever had a promotion or a time where contracts are signing and they're closing and they're funding and everything's clicking along, and it wasn't easy? It's always hard. It's always hard because you don't know. You've never been that way before, but it's exciting and fun, but it's still difficult. So we process the difficulty a little bit different, don't we? Sometimes we just stress out about it. Sorry, I'm going down a different path here. Some are painful and require time and care. Some are just difficult. Sickness, employment, relationships. You know, Christians do get divorced. It's sad to say, but Christians do fail in marriage. It takes work. Some are God keeping his finger on an area in your life that he really wants to deal with. I really want to touch this area, daughter. I really want to touch this area, son. I really want to help you transition. And no, we're not going anywhere right now. We're going to do this. Just like when we were all little and we had a splinter, and what was the first thing you did? You ran into mom and you very, very, very reluctantly gave her your hand to pull that splinter out, right? My mom was the one that got the book of matches and then heated up the needle so it was sterilized. And all I thought was, this is a red hot poker and she's going to drive it through my finger. And then, of course, you're there and you're gripping, you're scared to death, and you're whimpering, and she's saying, hold still, right? And she gets the needle and very gently just picks it. But you are fully convinced, and no matter how many times you had splinters, you were fully convinced that it was going to hurt worse. But you have to allow the Lord to work through you in some areas. And sometimes God says, here, I got to have your finger. I have to look at this area in your heart. You got a splinter, or you have some scar tissue, or you have a scab and you keep picking at it and it just keeps it alive. Let's heal that. Let's deal with that today. So it's gone. You know, your pains and the difficulties and all things in life are meant for us to learn from, but they're not meant for us to hang on the emotion positively or negatively. Amen? They're more like pictures in our life. Oh yeah, that was a horrible situation. I was a really bad person. And it came through and I learned a lot. I felt terrible about what happened, but this is what happened. And then down the road, you see what you got out of it. Instead of living in the misery of it, you move past it because you're not living in the pain. You're not living in the pain. Success or failure in life is often determined by how we handle the transitions of life. Man, you could be in a real pickle, and God's gonna work you through it. See, it's true for an individual, it's true for an organization, for a church, for a business, and for governments. See, there's something in life that we call a midlife crisis. And it's real. They are real. For some people, it's chasing youth. It's refusing to allow the sands of time. Is it the hourglass? What was that? These are the days of our lives. Wow, that's bad. The sands of time. Sorry, Lord, I shouldn't have done this. The days of our life quote. See, that's what I did. I shouldn't have done that. But very, very, very common for people to go through these times of life, and it's just a time of transition. And if we use it right, God can take us from one place to another. Amen? For some people, a midlife crisis is a beauty fades, or muscles shrink, or gravity takes over. where everything that was all once so straight and stood upright, gravity starts pulling to the ground. That's how it works. Some people at this critical time can make decisions that destroy their finances. People get afraid because they don't have enough money in retirement, so then they invest it and they could make a big wrong decision, right? They can destroy their family through believing that the grass is greener on the other side. Some chase their youth. Some just lose hope. Some, instead of getting happy for the transition of the latter years of life, they get angrier and never deal with any of the brokenness from their past. And the other way, in the exact opposite, young people head off to college or they start their career. And at that point in time, they feel, man, they can take on the world and they can do no wrong. I've raised two boys. And it's a tough time of transition for young people to start fending for themselves and not making big mistakes or major mistakes, right? See, churches that were once successful and growing without a right leadership in a time of transition can implode. This is a great work here. This church has stood for, almost 40 years. And it had, for many years, it had a single church family that oversaw it. And then in this time of transition, when those pastors moved on, the base of the people was strong. And it reminds me of when Jesus refers to the 99 being left and the shepherd go to look for the one. And we often, in our natural, think, well, why would you leave 99 head of sheep to go after one sheep? Jesus says it. He says, because I'm not worried about those sheep. They're perfectly settled. That's healthy when you see a body of believers that is in a transition of leadership and the sheep are settled while the new pastors come in and kind of understand the system and engage the people. It takes months. If it's not done right or the church isn't whole and healthy, it can just kind of wash away. And so it's a testimony. This is a great little institution. If this is your first time being here or you're trying to find a church, this is a good church. It's stable. It's got a lot going with it and for it. And there's a lot of things to help us all grow in Christ here. So I applaud you, pastors, in your time away. Great job. You got a great church. My wife and I served in a church in Southern California that was about 800 to 1,000 at the time when we came there. And it was an opportunity for us in ministry, and we grew and we're pastoring there for, not seniors, we were on staff at the time. And this church started in the early 1920s as an Italian mission. A lot of Italian immigrants were moving to that part of Southern California for various reasons, for farming and different things. And so it was an Italian-speaking church for the most part. And then it kind of grew over the years and became a very strong church within the district in Southern California, and was really healthy and vital. Great mixed congregation, lots of different people, lots of different races and different creeds and different tribes and tongues, and it was a beautiful melting pot of Christians in every way. It was a great church. One thing about that church was that because it was started, 100 years ago now, it didn't necessarily grow with the community around it. There was a time, 30, 40 years ago when it was close to the freeway and it was the church. And it was able to grow and was strong and vital in the community. But as the years went by, all the apartments and all the housing and the neighborhoods that were around this church that had been there for so long were changing, demographically changing. And the church was losing its ability to relate to the community because it was an English-only speaking church now. There was lots of different people there, but they weren't able to go out and to touch the people that had changed the faces around them. The church, so they had to do some pretty radical, networking and bringing in people to help kind of start working the community. You had to make the effort because they started to realize that we're not being effective. We're okay here. We're filling the seats. The lights are staying on, but we're not really making a difference in our community. We're just a good club. And so by doing so, they started transforming the community and being a part of the community. It's important. to make those transitions, to identify them and not ignore them, because a lot of churches do. And so we were blessed to see and to be a part of that and to watch that happen, because I'm not a Spanish speaker. We had 20 years of missionary work in Central America, and I only seem to know Spanish well when it comes time for dinner. Comida. Right? I know, I shouldn't say that. That's not nice. But it is a true statement that, you know, a lot of times you have to learn to speak to the people you're closest to, the people you're trying to minister to. And sometimes it's not just a language barrier. Sometimes it's a relationship barrier. Sometimes it's our own holdups and hangups that cause us to not identify or to reach out or create our own little world, not outside the four walls, right? Some people die within a few months of retirement because that transition is so radical for them. I always think that would be the greatest time of all, but I think it's an enormous hole in the life of a person, especially that's worked their entire career, and now you just don't go to work on Monday morning ever again. It sounds like heaven, but I can imagine it's very difficult unless you're able to be grounded in Christ and be grounded in a group of believers. It's not an easy transition to make. An industry on the cutting edge can easily fall into obscurity if they don't adapt to how things, the change in season, the change in the culture. How many remember BlackBerry phones? Or what was the other one? The Trio, the big thing that was looked like the... No, was it a Nokia? Trio 7650? It was a big thing. Anyways. Or Lotus spreadsheets. Or Xerox desktop publisher. Or Xerox machines. Remember those? Ka-chink, 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 ka-chink. And what would you do when you got the wet, cold paper? Every kid would smell the toner ink on it. Anyway, sorry. What about Kodak cameras? You know, I caught something the other day, and it said that Kodak had invented a digital camera back in the late 70s. And it was as big as a projector, but it took a digital picture, and it saved it on probably some sort of a floppy. And they were so terrified that they would lose a market share if they developed digital cameras that they shelved the technology, because they believed in their film, their picture-taking technology. And they lived on film. They sold film. I mean, all of us can remember going to the photo mat. At least I do as a kid. You went to the photo mat, and then a week or two later, you went and picked them up, or you just drove through and asked, and they would thumb through, and if they had your pictures, they had them. Well, they shelved the technology until it was on the market as being, you know, when the cameras were small and incredibly expensive and didn't hold much data. By the time that they caught on the fact that they had already had this technology that they refused to cultivate, it left them behind. They got left in the dust of technology, still hanging on film, and where are they today? It's crazy. You got to know when you're in the transition what to do with it. They could have destroyed photography forever or got it that much further down the road of technology had they rolled out on time. So transitional events can happen in a moment. At any given time in life, there could be a phone call, a text message, an email, a one-minute conversation that could radically transition your life from here to the next. Some of us might go to we put our head down tonight and go to bed and not wake up in the morning. That's a radical transition for those who are left here. Amen? Their lives are now catapulted into just dealing with the fact that you're gone. Good for you. Yay, you, right? But now we've got to deal with the loss on our part. You can go from a vacation condo to the emergency room. Rainfall to drought, married to single, empty nesters rejoicing to being new parents again or being grandparents, right? From single to dating, from dating to single, from dating to married. These are transitions that are radical, from employment to unemployment, or from unemployment to employment. Freedom from prison to prison. Right? We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Or we can get unexpectedly, for those incarcerated, can unexpectedly be released. Amen? From a stable church to an empty pulpit, and from overtime at work to the factory being shut down. Because transitional moments are so critical in our lives, we often find that God shows up in a special way to help us navigate through them. But that also requires us to have a hearing ear. Amen? In the case of the Jews going into the promised land, the commander of the angel's army shows up and meets Joshua and instructs him on the next move that they're going to make to take the land that God promised them. Look at verse 15. Well, you don't have to because I don't think it's... Okay. Verse 15 says, "Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandals off for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel, and none came in and none went out. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given you Jericho into your hands, its king and its mighty men of valor.'" So we have an image of Joshua seeing the glorified Jesus. I don't even know what Jesus looked like, if he was in his traditional robe, or was he dressed? Was he in armor? Was he glorified? Was he glorified in God's armor around him as he's holding the sword? Regardless of that, it says that he sat down with Joshua and starts laying out his battle plans. We usually don't wait around long enough to know God's sitting right there talking to us about what he wants to do. I think that's such an awesome image. He came to him, and if Joshua had the wrong answer, he was going to get slain. Joshua gets on his feet, and then God says, "Take off your shoes, Moses," right? "For the ground that you stand on is holy." This is God standing there telling him face to face what is going to happen. This kingdom is scared to death of you. I've given it to you. That is an awesome word of encouragement, because that same truth is for all of us. Amen? Those truths are not just here for us to read. Those truths are designed to transform our thinking so that we never want to go back to the old vomit and put it back in our bodies. We never want to go back to our old lustful ideas and thinkings, or our ways of hurting each other, or whatever those things are. Why? Because God's for me. If God's for me, there's nothing against me. It's not even worth posing the question. It's the resolve of God's for me, and there's nothing else to say. I don't need to be reassured. Amen? That's what he wants from us. He wants us to not always need reassurance, because if it's planted in our hearts and it's growing and bearing fruit in our hearts, there's no question. There's no question. Don't threaten me with eternity. You don't take my life? Go ahead. I know where I'm going. Right? I'm not wavering to think, oh, my life is standing in the balance. My eternity is sure. My eternity is set. Don't challenge my faith based on my years on this earth. Amen? I don't want to get sick, but this body will break down. Unless he comes, this body's going to break down. But that's not going to stop me, because I know where I'm going. Amen? I want to show you another example in the life of Jesus. Jesus comes to the banks of the Jordan. John is there. And Jesus enters the water, and John's like, "Whoa, what are you doing?" And Jesus says, "I'm being baptized. You have to do this. You don't need this." But he had to do it. He had to understand what it meant to be fully man. And so John takes Jesus and does it, probably has no idea what to do or say other than dunk him. And we all know the image of Jesus coming up out of the water. We've seen it on movies and television, cartoons, children's stories, artwork hanging on walls, Jesus coming out of the water, and this glorious image of God's glory falling down upon him, gently and sweetly. And then a voice is heard by all the people there. "This is my son, who I am well pleased. Who of I am well pleased." We've all had those moments with God. Amen? Those wet-faced, snotty-nosed moments where God just envelops you in this warm blanket of love, and it's just, it's, you can't contain yourself. He showers us with love, and then we go home, and oh, it was such an awesome service. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Your prayers are sweet. Snuggle up in bed. You wake up the next morning. The world's fallen apart. Right? It's happened to all of us. So for 30 years, we see Jesus lived a relatively, well, we don't see it because it's really not, it's not written, but we see he lived a fairly simple life. He was a carpenter. He served his community. He was a part of his community. He was called rabbi. He openly spoke in the synagogue. He was a member of their order. Lived a fairly normal life. But he's about to transition from serenity to turmoil. Just like us. Immediately after the Jordan experience, let's read in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. Has anybody ever done an extended water-only fast? More than a week? 2 weeks? Week? 10 days? Anybody go like 3 weeks, 40 days? Anybody go 40 days, water only? God bless you, girl. There's great grace for fasts like that. It's not something you recommend unless you know God's calling you to it. I'm not saying we should all jump on a 40-day water only fast. Work into it. Do 4 days. If you don't feel good, please take a little soup. So you can only imagine. You can only imagine the stress of his natural person. Without any food, exposed in the desert, freezing at night, warm and hot during the day. I'm sure he had to have had water. Maybe he had no water. I don't know. Doesn't say. But he was tempted by the devil for that time. From getting dunked in the Jordan to basically feeling like you're having your skin pulled off for 40 days of misery, he focused on the Father and the prayer and on the mission. See, this is about his mission and your mission. See, if God leads us to a dark place, it's so that we can learn to be the light of the world. See, if you're in the valley, you have to remember that he is the lily of the valley. He's the rose of Sharon. In your deepest, darkest places, you will always be able to smell the presence of God right there with you because he is the lily of the valley. When you find yourself walking on shaky ground, he is your sure foundation. When you're in an emotional storm, he is your peace. In a time of war, he is the Lord, strong and mighty in the battle. We read that today, I asked James to keep the first song queued up because right off the first verses of that song are everything I'm talking about. It's not just about me sitting in a place of humility or even false humility. It's standing in the truth of who he is, the resolve, the word said that Jesus, that he set his face to Jerusalem like flint, like a stone. He was not moved. His gaze, his countenance was so focused on the cross. It's not because of just what Jesus knew for 30 years. It was that the truth of what God had said of him and over him and to him while he was in his ministry, he was able to endure the cross. Amen? In your time of crying, he's the great comforter. In the seasons of constraint where your hands feel tied, he is your freedom. Amen? I say this because we often feel that when times of transitions come, we feel like we're lost, like God left us. You know, that's why I said I believe a lot of those people thought that God left us. The pillar's gone, the food's gone. He's left us again. We should have never left Egypt. Well, they didn't go that far because those people were gone. They didn't know Egypt. God was now working with people who are single-minded just like he was. Those, a million people would not cross over a river unless they knew that their God was leading them. Amen? So let's go back to Jesus being led into the wilderness after his great reveal. This big shift. He has this moment where he's so fired up, you know, everybody wants to run around the church. God spoke. We heard God. People heard God. All of them heard God that day. It says the voice of the Lord was heard by all the people, that this is my son who I'm well pleased. The people that were there knew darn well what that meant. They knew darn well who Jesus was at that moment. If they didn't know, they did then. Jesus then just goes taken off and takes a hard left and shoots right out into the wilderness. How did he do it? How did he make this transitional point from being relatively obscure local minister to taking on that weight? This was a great transition. There's two things that I wanted to see in this. So he was a man from Nazareth, and he's moving into being the Savior of the world. You know, this is like from being in the cubicle with a view of the hallway to having the office down the hall. You know what I mean? You're about to go from one place to the next in leaps and bounds. The effects of our transition cement us into the next thing. They're designed to cause us to let go of the past and focus on the future, or focus on what's at hand. Paul said, I let go of what was behind. I grab a hold of the plow and I look forward to what's ahead. I can't plow a straight row if I'm looking behind me. You're going to pull the handle of the plow, right? Plow's meant to be used with two hands. So first was the word that was spoken over him. This is my son who I'm well pleased. And then the second is the word that lived in him. Amen? This is my son who is well pleased. Now he's focused in fulfilling the Father's mission. Jesus has all kinds of things spoken over him prior to that moment. He was a blasphemer. People said he was an illegitimate child. People said that he was demon-possessed to be able to do the things he did. People said he was a sinner because he sits with sinners. People said he was a drunkard. He was a glutton. But he didn't allow the opinions of others to dominate his mental landscape. He didn't allow the opinions of other people to determine who he was in the Father. He couldn't. See, I don't accept your negative opinions of me. Even your good opinions of me, there's probably a grain of salt that should be added. But nonetheless, I have to stay focused on God's opinion of me. I have to be more focused on God's approval of what I'm doing, or making the necessary changes to change into the direction he wants me to go, or he wants to change in me. I can't negate it and think that I'm going to keep growing. You can't keep growing if you're failing to do the work that's necessary for you to grow in him. See, I'm being called to the cross. I'm not listening to those words anymore. I don't know what the Father's plan has, but I'm going for it all the way. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the opinion Jesus lived in. That's where he focused. He didn't care what they had to say. Somewhere along his journey in life, we must also allow our ears to catch those same words over us. Sometimes we're like Elijah and we're allowing the greater things to make all the noise and we can't hear. And because there's so much noise and so much confusion, we just stay in that place instead of pressing in a little further, pushing in a little quieter, quieting the world around you. See, his spirit, Jesus' spirit, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen? We're the sons of man, but we are the children of God. Once that truth is locked into our hearts and into our mind and spirit, then we can say without a doubt that
If God be for me, who can be against me? Right? If God be for me, then that's it. We don't need to repeat who. It doesn't matter. Because if God's for me, then I, and I'm an inheritor of the throne of God and all of its riches, there's nothing holding me back. There's nothing, there's no limits anymore. Because now all there is there's the, now there's just going in the direction that the transition is taking you in. If you put yourself in a bad spot, repent and just start moving into the direction that he can get you out of where you put yourself. So we see God preparing Jesus with special encouragement prior to his testing. And he does the same thing in the life of Joshua. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. I love this because I apply this. You have to apply this whole scripture. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's for every one of us. No man should stand before you. And I'm not, that means that in Christ, nobody can take anything away from you. Nobody could stop what God's doing in and through you. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. Amen, Lord. I will not leave you nor forsake you. We kind of take that last sentence. We kind of just use the last sentence and not the whole verse, because I think we should use the whole verse. That verse should resonate in each one of us. All the days of our lives, no one shall stand against us. But when we have the words spoken over you, you can deal with most anything. See, there's the washing, isn't that says that we should, that there's the washing of the word? It's like a deluge. It washes our thinking, it washes our minds, it renews us, it cleans us, it keeps us in a proper state of thinking. But you have to hold on to it. You have to hold on to your peace, your love, and your joy. You have to hold on to those things. Because Satan was pretty cunning with Jesus in that 40 days. We read how he tempted him. Shows him the kingdoms of the world. Tells him, I'll give you all of these. Tells him, oh, you look hungry. You should turn these rocks to bread. You should jump off the building because you know your angels will hold you up. The world would have been a lot different place if Jesus would have succumbed to those, at any level of those temptations. God's plan would have been completely thwarted. But you have to hang on to them because Satan can steal your promises. He can steal your peace in the midst of chaos. He can steal your joy. He can steal your love in the midst of chaos. He can snatch those things from you because he makes everything around you, the chaos around you, seem so much bigger than God. And when we allow that, we lose those things. We lose those things. And secondly, Jesus not only used the spoken word over him, but he used the word that was within him. Get behind me. Get behind me. Get behind me. That's the beautiful thing that we have in Christ. We have authority over those things that Jesus also had authority over. He gave those things freely to us. So it's not get behind me in Jesus' name. Get behind me. I don't have to caveat. I don't have to throw Jesus' name in everything I say. Because I know who I am in Christ. Amen? I'm not bragging. I'm trying to give us an illustration of countenance right now. Amen? And here it is for Joshua. Spoken word of God over Joshua catapulted him into his eternity. Look at this, Joshua 1 and verse 8, a couple of verses after we just read. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. And then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Amen? Let those words of the law, let the scriptures, meditate on the word of God on a consistent basis, daily, numerous times daily, in the evening. Let your mind be washed over with the knowledge of the scriptures. Why? Because the world's always banging at the door. Amen? God has spoken to each and every one of us. For this is my daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. This is my son, in whom I'm well pleased. Amen? this is my daughter, this is my son, this is my daughter, this is my son. That those words have been spoken over every one of us. Amen?
And his words are woven into our heart as well as a well that we can draw from. Those words, it's like a bucket of the Spirit. We can dip that bucket into the well and draw from those truths to refresh our soul. We have to navigate through this difficult life. Amen? He upholds us by his mighty right hand. We often forget that he is our ultimate supporter in the world. When the world looks for support from everything else. Amen? We sang it this morning. Can you put that up there? The first verses of the first song, I don't remember what it was. By the time I was wanting to write that down, it kind of faded out. When all I see is the battle, you see my victory. When all I see is a mountain, you see a mountain moved. And as I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear now, for I am safe with you. Those aren't designed to be just words that we just loftily say. They're positional. Because there's always going to be a war. There's always something to fight. We're all in a fight at some level, every one of us, every day. But the battle is his. And if we could quiet ourselves long enough, we'll see the battle has been won. Amen? He is our support. Amen? He is our support. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the glory and the lifter of our head. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. That means that there's going to be more weapons, but it also means that we're not bound to receiving the wickedness of any one assignment against us. Amen? So we have these personal assurance of God's favor and the word of God that richly dwells within us. And these are just two keys that I believe are going to be fruitful in all of our lives. But we have to be willing to make the change. 2019, my wife and I were pastoring a church in Southern California. My mother-in-law was sick up here. We both grew up up here. So a lot of our time was spent, or I should say a lot of my wife's time was spent traveling back and forth. We knew that God was transitioning us. Didn't know what that looked like, but we knew that within about a six-month period, we had handed our church and our flock to some very, very gifted people, and we moved home. Basically, we took a left turn into the wilderness. Anybody ever driven like across, went out like towards Bonneville, where it's just the salt flats, where it's, that's what it feels like. It's flat, and we're just trucking. But we're waiting for the next turn. You know, you got to be faithful to stay in the transition you're in. God's not opened the door up yet. We don't get to just decide, well, I'm gonna pull over and, you know, camp here for a season. No, the fire is gone, the smoke is gone, and the manna is gone. We have to be more proactive in how we grow and relate in Him. You have to move. Just because the transition to where you're at, where you find yourself, where you are today, is only where you are. It has no bearing on where he's taking you, but we have to make that effort. Amen? I want to pray this morning. Can I have, I don't know if Timothy, if you're going to come up, please. I want to pray because I believe God's got some of us in transitions. And we find ourselves like those people when they realize that there was no bread and they realize that there was no warmth and they realize that there was no shade to protect them during the day. And they came to a place where God's left me. I'm taking this step, and now I just feel like I'm just stepping into the dark. I've made this transition, or I'm making this transition, and things aren't going the way I'd hoped, or I stumbled and fell, and I need help getting up because I can't keep falling and stumbling. I want you to come and. This morning. I want to ask the prayer team if they could come up. Because I believe that God wants to speak to our hearts to help us see that there is light at the end of the tunnel. That there is a place where your transition is just your transition.
And God wants us to be able to be to have that restful assurance that we're just passing through. We're just are where we are. So if that's you this morning, I'm going to ask that you would come forward. Come to one of these people. And I'm asking the prayer team, if you would be so bold, listen to the where these folks are at. Tell these people what you need, where you're at in your transition, so we can start speaking to the end of your transition, that you would begin to enter into the place of rest and the place of hope and the place of direction that God's leading you. You could have made some big mistakes, and maybe you're just keeping your head down and you're keeping your mouth closed because you just don't want to deal with more pain, more discomfort. Maybe it's some old habits that keep popping up, and you're just faced with the difficulties of dealing with the pressure. Maybe your relationships are in transition. Maybe your marriage is in transition. Maybe your finances are in transition. Maybe it's time that you're having to take a step into the river. Because, you know, nothing happened for those people until those priests took the first step into the water. God didn't separate the water for them. They had to take the step. So I encourage you this morning, if you need prayer, don't leave here. If you're stuck and you feel like God's left me and I need to get to the next place, I want to encourage you. Come get some prayer to help you get through. Help stoke the flames that bring you peace and comfort. And to know that God's moving you through. And the transition is just a transition. But just like Jesus and Joshua dealt with it, they stayed focused on the direction that the Spirit was leading them. Amen.